Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that hath endured such gainsayings of sinners against himself, that ye wax not weary, fainting in your souls.
Well, good morning once again. It's great to be here. I'm glad I have the opportunity to preach God's Word, another Lord's Day, another time for us to come together as God's people and to worship Him in spirit and truth. Certainly a blessing for each and every one of us. As we've been studying the topic of redemption, we've been looking at how God completed that through Jesus Christ. And so what we've really looked at is the point in history where sin entered the world. That was in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. That is when Eve was deceived by the serpent, and she took of the forbidden fruit and ate, and also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate as well. And as we begin to see the unfolding of the sin that entered the world, we see a problem, and that problem is sin. Sin is the biggest problem that we've ever had to face, bigger than any crisis or any situation that we have to deal with, whether it be tribulation or persecution from without or from within. The problem and the biggest problem has always been sin. And so when we study a deep study of redemption, what we find is that Genesis 3:6 is the starting of the problem, and John 19 and verse 30 is the finished product, the solution to the problem. And we know in John 19 and verse 30, the Lord said there, as right before He gave up His Spirit, before He died, "It is finished." That's in the perfect tense. And so it's interesting that what He's saying there is that it's finished now, it will be finished in the future, and it will always remain finished. God's plan to redeem man, the solution to the problem of sin, was always Christ, it is Christ, and it will always be Christ in the future. And He completed that. I want to steal a page from Jeff in reading a song as we think about redemption. In song number 544, we sing this quite a bit as we think about redemption. We also sing number 543, and both are great songs, but I'm going to read a few of the lyrics here from number 544. "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night." And then, of course, the chorus talks about being redeemed. And what we're talking about being redeemed, and we're talking about a ransom price paid. We're talking about redemption, or a purchasing price that had to be made for sin. And so the punishment of sin is spiritual death. Romans chapter 6. In verse 23, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. And so we deserve to die spiritually, and we deserve to die physically because of the sin that is in our lives. But thanks be to God that through Christ we have redemption through the blood of the Lamb. Acts chapter 20 and 28, remember Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus reminds them that it was the blood of Jesus that purchased the church. And so we're always talking about that. But where I want to begin this morning as we continue our study in redemption is to remind ourselves of that great gospel sermon that was preached to Satan in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is the very first point in our Bibles that begins to reveal a small snippet of what God is going to do through Jesus Christ. And certainly there it's interesting that He's not speaking to Eve at that particular moment. He's speaking to Satan himself. "And I will put enmity between you," serpent and Satan, of course, "and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." That is talking about what happened to Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 5 and 10, when He was wounded, when He was bruised for our iniquities, and when He died for our sin. And we see the idea of the seed of woman being Christ, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, and ultimately bringing about righteous people. And then there, because of that, God would create a difference and division in righteous people and wicked people, and there would be this enmity that would be created because people would reject the solution to their problem of sin, and that is Jesus Christ. And so Genesis 3:15 opens up this promise of redemption through Christ through the seed of woman. And in the past few Sundays, we've been talking about how God carried that out. And so we started with that great promise to Abraham. And Abraham received that promise in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And it's there that he receives the spiritual promise of the seed. That now God has said, I'm going to create this seed line through woman. It's going to start with Eve. And then we see in Genesis 12, verse 3, that redemption seed line is found in the seed of Abraham. And so there you have in verse 3, that all the nations of the world will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. And so that's a great promise. We need to remember that promise came before the law. And so that's an important thing, because the law is not going to nullify the promise of God. Galatians chapter 3, 8. And following. And so Abraham and Sarah began to try to come up with their own plan, remember, and decided that, hey, I'm going to give you my maid and you're going to go into her, Hagar, and that it resulted in Ishmael. But that wasn't the line that God had made. And so we read that it ultimately came through what we know to be Isaac. And it's in Genesis chapter 26 last time that we looked at. And we need to remember that the reason we're studying this is to really gain a fuller grasp and understanding of the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4, we have the promise, the mantle being passed on to Isaac. And this is the one we studied last Sunday. And here's the mantle that's being passed when God tells Isaac, who's in Gerar, he's in Philistine, and he tells him to stay there because another famine had come up. And he says in verse 4, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants as these lands, all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. There's the mantle passed. That's him saying, Isaac, I promised to your father Abraham that this was going to be the case, and it's because he was obedient. Remember, verse 5, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. I gave him the promise. He became the person that I molded him to be. Remember, in Joshua 24 and verse 2, Abraham and his family were in some way involved with idol worship when they were in Mesopotamia and down in Babylon and Chaldea. They were actually not doing what's right. But God called him, he came out of that wicked place, and by Genesis 22, he is this obedient, faithful, loyal servant to God. And because of that, God said, your seed is going to be the redemption that's in Christ. And now I'm passing that mantle on to you. You're the man I've chosen to carry this seed line, and that's a very important responsibility. You need to obey me and all my will and be loyal to me for your whole life. That's what God is saying to Isaac here. Did that happen? No. You see, the tragedy is right after God gives him that great promise, in verse 7, we have him sinning. We see the problem of sin present itself once again in the days of Isaac, and it's Isaac himself who's carrying the seed of Christ. And it says in verse 7, when the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, my wife, the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. Like father, like son, right? Abraham did the same thing with Sarah twice. And both times he had sinned, he had lied against God, and so we don't see any punishment involved in that, but we do see the problem of sin. And that's the thing that we're talking about as we go through all these great people where God is teaching us something about redemption. And so we left off there last time in talking about Isaac, a very short lesson, as we begin to think about now the mantle being passed once again. And this time it's going to be passed to Jacob. And if you remember there in Genesis 25, it actually gives us the account of Esau and Jacob. And it's there that, of course, these two are twins. They were struggling within the womb. And if you remember there in verse 23 of Genesis 5, the Bible says the Lord said to her, remember, he's speaking, here the ladies right here, Rebecca. Two nations are in your womb, and two nations will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so we realize then that what Isaac was promised is that he's going to have these two children, and the younger was actually going to be the one who inherited the blessing and the right to be the one who carried the seed. And so certainly that'll be the case. But it's interesting, I point out here, because it's interesting that God here tells her this before they're even born. And so he's trying to tell her, I already have this plan in motion. But again, we're going to see people get involved, and they try to create their own plan as we begin to study there about the life of Jacob. And so Jacob's life begins in Genesis chapter 27, and most of it's from chapter 27 to chapter 35. And I find it interesting as well that God spends a lot more time on Abraham, even a little bit more time on Isaac, and now a lot more time on Jacob than he did in talking about creation. Do you realize that? He only spent one chapter really talking about how he created everything. And then he spends 13 chapters talking about Abraham, about 2.5 talking about Isaac, and about 7 talking about Jacob. Why? Because it's more important that we understand spiritual things than physical things in this life. And the important thing in the Bible is the spiritual application of this line that we study. And so there in Genesis chapter 27, we get that wonderful account where Isaac has become old. He's an old man. And he wants to bless Esau. In fact, he favored Esau because he grew up to be a hunter, and he loved him and he loved his game, and that's exactly what the Bible's going to tell us here. Now, it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son," and he said to him, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." And so we know that he's going to get his quiver, get his bow, get his gear, and everything that he needs to go hunt, and he's going to go do that. It's obviously normal at that time. It's going to take some time for that to take place. And remember, when I skipped over this intentionally, because in Genesis 25, when Esau was out hunting one day, remember, he came in and he was famished, and what did he do? He sold his birthright. Jacob had food that he had prepared, and he said, "Only if you're willing to sell me your birthright." And of course, Esau did this, that. He was willing to sell his birthright, to give up everything as a firstborn son that he would inherit. He was willing to give that to Jacob because he was hungry. And then he became to despise his birthright. But such is the case as we unfold here. That's one reason why it was switched. But so he's out hunting, and remember, Rebecca, what does she do? She hears what was said. And so she's going to devise this plan. And we need to remember that this just isn't Jacob here who's involved in this thing. It's Rebecca. Rebecca's the one that devises this thing and gets Jacob to go along with her in this plan to have him receive the blessing rather than Esau. And so let's continue reading there for a few verses in this chapter. And we're obviously not going to read all of Genesis 27 through 35, but just to get this in our minds for the redemption in Christ and how God was using Jacob. "Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you," verse 8. "Go now to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will fail me, then I will be a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." And but his mother said to him, here's her persistence in this plan, "Your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go get them for me." And so he's going to go get them, and while that's taking place, remember, Rebekah actually takes some of the clothes of Esau that smells like the outdoors, smells like Esau, puts them on her son, then takes some of the skins that she took from the goats that she killed so that they could feed this food to her husband, and puts that on his chest and on his arms so that he has this appearance that he smells like Esau and that he feels like Esau being a hairy man. And so he presents the food and himself to his dad, and I find it interesting as we read that account that you really can't fool a father when it comes to the voice. You see, these two are twins. He's lost his eyesight, but his ears are not fooling him. And of course, Jacob walks in, and he understands that it's Jacob's voice, but then as he touches the skin that's on his body and he smells him, he says, this is Esau. Why is it the voice of Jacob, but feels like Esau? Because guess what? Your son is deceiving you. And so remember, he eats of the food that was presented to him. And of course, he starts with this blessing. And let's jump down then to verse 27. So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of the heaven. Here's the blessings, that idea of the dew of heaven. And of the fatness of the earth. And an abundance of grain and new wine. Many peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. And of course, he leaves and walks out. And as we read the rest of the chapter, Esau comes in and prepares his game and tries to get a blessing. And of course, he becomes very angry. In fact, he becomes upset and sad because it was supposed to be his blessing. And he wants the blessing that was supposed to be for Jacob for him. And so ultimately, he's in this state of sadness and anger. And of course, he decides that the best way to handle that is to devise a plan where, hey, I'm going to murder my brother. And so verse 41 says, so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, I just skipped over a page there, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And so here's the plan. Here's the sin, right? He's devising in his heart this plan. Here's already sin once again involved, a problem that needs to have a solution. And the only solution is Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of every single one of us. And so a great account there, as God was using and passing the mantle on to Jacob. And to do that, we get the promise and the mantle passed in chapter 28. And we're just going to read a few verses here, because all it is describing to us that the mantle went from Abraham to Isaac and then now Jacob. And Jacob is told to go back into his mother's land and to there get a wife, because she didn't want him to get a wife from the land of the Canaanites. And Esau actually overheard that. And he actually gets a wife from Canaan just in spite of that fact. You can imagine, hey, if my mom and my dad hate these people because they're wicked, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to do exactly what they don't want me to do. Isn't that a child, right? And so exactly as it described there. But let's just read a few verses there. Again, we're not going to read the whole few chapters of Jacob's life. Verse 12. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. And to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust to the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, here's the spiritual promise, and your descendants shall be the families of the earth, and the families of the earth will be blessed. And this happens in a place that's called Luz, which he actually names Bethel. And Bethel actually in Hebrew means house of God. And so this becomes the house of God because God came to him in a dream there and told him that he was picking up the mantle of his father. And so Jacob's going to pick that up. And so from chapters 29, as we begin to read about Jacob's life, he of course goes to his cousin, which would be Laban or his uncle. And it's there that he works for him and he finds Rachel, the woman that he loves. And of course he agrees with Laban to work for 7 years. And remember, he's works for those 7 years, and of course, Leah is given to Jacob. And of course, he's angry and upset and agrees to work another 7 years if he could have Rachel. And so he said he would complete her week there in verse 27 and 28 of Genesis 29. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the services which you shall serve me for another 7 years. So Jacob so completed her week, and he get the idea of working there, a work week, and gave him the daughter of Rachel as his wife, and Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel. So remember, before the second 7 years were completed, he was actually given Rachel within that week of celebration of the first wife. So he already had Rachel before the other 7 years were working, and then he agreed to do it for that period of time. And so he ends up, of course, with Leah and Rachel. And why is this important again? We're talking about being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're talking about the purchase price for our sin, and God using Jacob to carry about that seed so that you and I can be blessed. As I like to say as we think about these lessons, without Jacob, we have sin in our life that's not taken care of. We have a problem if Jacob is not willing to do this because God is telling us, this is how I brought forth Christ to this world. And so as we continue to read on, and of course we're not going to read the whole thing for time's sake because I don't want this to be a Bible class, more of a just an overall picture of redemption, I want us to think about the sons of Israel, because while he's in Haran and working for Laban, and we find out that Laban actually mistreated him and changed his payment and obviously deceived him and giving him Leah instead of Rachel, and so he really wasn't fair to him. And ultimately, God ends up blessing Jacob while there, while he's working the livestock of Laban, to where he ends up actually getting more. Remember, he separates those who are spotted with blemished and unblemished and those sorts of things, to the point where Jacob actually gets a lot of the livestock because God is blessing him for how Laban mistreated Jacob. And so just for time's sake, he begins to have children through Leah. Remember, Rachel's actually barren almost the entire time, even though he loved Rachel more than Leah. And so Leah actually bears Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, four sons, and then she becomes barren. And then Bilhah, who was Rachel's maidservant, is given to Jacob. How do you keep this all straight? I have some notes up here that kind of help me keep it straight, by the way, so I can keep those names all straight. So Bilhah is given by Rachel, and she has Dan and Naphtali. And then Zilpah, Leah's maid, then is given because Leah became barren during a period of time. And Zilpah has Gad and Asher. And then finally Leah is able to bear again, and she bears Issachar, Zebulun, and then has a daughter, Dinah, at that time. And so it's actually all those children are born to him while he's in Haran and while he's away from the land of Canaan. And these are the children that are going to be in the very promise of the nation of Israel. And so that's why it would be important to remember that. Now, finally, Rachel has Manasseh and Ephraim. And so there, or Joseph, and then, of course, they'll move back into Canaan. And then Rachel actually dies after giving birth to Benjamin. And so you have Manasseh and Ephraim through Joseph, and then Joseph and Benjamin. So there's how that all ties in together. I think I misspoke there. Joseph and Benjamin belong to Rachel. And she only has two children for Jacob. And so there's the 12 patriarchs. There's the 12 tribes that are going to make up this promise that was given to Abraham, to Isaac, and now Jacob. And the promise really that was told to Satan that through Christ there's going to be redemption, there's going to be victory in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. All right. Now let's go through Genesis 37 through 50. We're going to talk about Joseph. We're not going to study the whole thing, of course. But what we need to think about here is a transition period. Because Joseph is obviously not in the seed line, but he's a transitional role for the tribe of Judah. And so it's actually going to go through Judah, not Joseph, even though Joseph is used by the providence of God. I might point out that it's interesting in Genesis 32 and 24 through 28, this is when Jacob wrestles with that angel, and that's when this angel tells Jacob that his name is going to be Israel. And then in Genesis 35 and 9 and 10, God specifically tells Jacob that he's no longer going to go by Jacob, because it means supplanter or deceiver, but rather he's going to go by Israel. Then God appeared, this is Genesis 35 and verses 9 and 10, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And thus he called him Israel, and that's when his name officially changed to give this glory to God, because that's what Israel means, is basically this idea of giving glory to God, or the justice of God. And so we have his name changed. We have this different person now. He's no longer the deceiver, the supplanter. He's this man of God. After he went back and developed this family and get all this livestock, and he brings them back to the land of Canaan. Because remember, in the land of Canaan is where the promise at. And so God had to bring him back to that particular place so that you and I could enjoy the redemption that is in Christ. You want me to keep going about the storyline? I know that's a lot of information, but this is a great lesson to get us to really think about the overall portrait of God and what He really means to us as far as our redemption. And so very briefly, I enjoy studying Joseph. I love reading about his life and how much it has to teach us as we think about spiritual things. And so let's briefly go through that. We won't read all of it, but in Genesis 37, we find out that Jacob is back in the land, and of course Joseph was his favorite son because he had him probably around 90, so he was the son of his old age. And we find out there in verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic," or some say a long tunic. He had this piece of clothing that really gave a distinction between him and all of his brothers there that we talk about. And so from Genesis 37, we learn about this transitional role. God's going to use Joseph to preserve the nation of Israel during the famine so that we can have this seed line in Christ. And so we're not going to read the dreams, but he has those two dreams. And remember, he tells them to his brothers and he says, "I've had these dreams." And what they represent is that eventually he's going to rule in Egypt, and they're going to come to him during the famine, and they're going to bow down to him because he's going to be in this leadership role, and all of his family is going to be in this subservient role because they're coming from the land of Canaan to Egypt to eat of all of the produce that were stocked up from Joseph being in Egypt. And so that's what chapter 37 really has for us, and it tells us about the plot of Joseph being thrown into the pit. Remember, the brothers were actually out shepherding, and his brother was told to go find them. And so here we have Joseph finally coming to Dotham and finding them, and they were angry with him already because of the dreams. And so what they do is they say, "Let's kill him. Let's just kill him, and then let's go tell our dad that something happened to him." But Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, says we shouldn't kill him. And I'm summarizing, of course, for time's sake, but hey, let's not kill him. So let's just put him into a pit. So they put him into a pit. They begin to eat this feast. While they're watching him in this pit, Reuben goes away, and they decide, "Hey, look at those caravans. There's some caravans traveling all the way down to Egypt. How about we sell him to these caravans, these Ishmaelites?" And so that's exactly what they do. And then they take his tunic, dip it in some blood, and make it look like he was attacked by a wild beast. And of course, we know then that they go back to their father, and they have, "Is this his tunic?" As if they didn't know because of that distinction that he had this special tunic that they didn't have. But all this is unfolding the redemption in Christ. So just keep that in the picture of your mind as you're reading this, that God is telling us about redemption in Christ, and that's why Joseph had to go down to Egypt. And so he sold into Egypt, and there he sold to Potiphar, as we know, in chapter 39. Now Potiphar, remember, is an Egyptian officer, and he puts Joseph in charge of all that he has. And it's important that we don't forget chapter 38, which just is a chapter about the tribe of Judah, or Judah himself, and that there was sin in his life. And if you remember reading that, for time's sake, again, we're not going to read that whole thing, but Judah ends up sinning, and ultimately causing a problem there with what would be the family. But anyway, chapter 39 kind of continues the progress of Joseph. And so now he's in Egypt, he's under Potiphar, he's serving his house, and God decides to bless him to preserve him. And so everything that he does is great and good. And of course, Potiphar recognizes that and puts him in charge of everything other than him just walking in and eating. That seems to be the picture here we have of Joseph. He's being very blessed. But we know the verses that it's when Potiphar's out that his wife begins to tempt Joseph. And this is one of the great lessons we can learn about overcoming temptation is from Joseph here. In verse 7, now Joseph was a handsome and form in appearance. And in verse 7 of Genesis 39, "It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?'" He had his mind and priority right. Of course, she continues to tempt him until he's able to. She still weighs one of his tunics, and then basically devises a plan to make it look like He was trying to force her to lie down with him. And of course, Potiphar then throws him in jail. And so here is that great providence of God in carrying to Joseph one of those great things about Christ, that Christ is going to come, but Joseph had to be used to preserve the nation of God. And so while he's in there, remember about the cupbearer and the baker. It's cupbearer in the Hebrew, not butler, by the way. We get a different image with butler. And so they have these dreams, and Joseph interprets those dreams and tells them that in 3 days, one of you is going to be alive and be brought back to serving God, that was, or serving Pharaoh, and one of you is going to die. And of course, the cupbearer is the one that received the good news, and the baker is the one that ends up being killed. And that's exactly what takes place in Genesis chapter 40. And then Genesis 41 has Pharaoh having dreams. And of course, his dreams are about the 7 years of produce and good, and then 7 years of a famine that's going to hit the land. And so he tries to get magicians and people to tell him, what does my dream mean? And it's, oh, by the way, it's 2 years later, and finally the cupbearer says, oh yeah, by the way, when I was in jail, there was a guy from the Hebrew people there, and he interpreted my dream, and it came true exactly as he said. And then the baker had a dream, and his came true. Why don't you get him? And so Pharaoh then sends for Joseph and brings him and shaves him because he's apparently got a different appearance being in jail for 2 years. Puts some clean clothes on him and brings him there, and he appears before Pharaoh when he is 30 years old, and he interprets the dream and tells him that there's going to be 7 years of blessing in the land and 7 years of a famine. And so in the 7 years where there's great and plenty, he needs to stock up things during that period of time so that when there's a famine, he'll have plenty. And that's exactly what he does. And then he tells him he needs to pick a wise guy. And Pharaoh essentially says, I don't know of anyone wiser than you. And so he chooses to put Joseph in charge of stocking up things during those 7 years. And so it's during that time that Joseph does that. And so you see God blessing Joseph while he is in Egypt and while he's working out the will of God here. Now, for time's sake, let's jump over because of time. And I wish we had more time, right? If you want to keep talking about the Bible, we can do that for several hours as far as I'm concerned. But for time's sake, of course, his brothers are in the land of Canaan and they don't have any food, and they have to go down to Egypt to purchase some stuff because they know Egypt has all this food. They heard about it. And so, skipping over a couple of the events, Joseph is going to finally reveal himself to them. And in chapter 45, it says, Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Certainly, right? Because now he's about 43 or 44 years old. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, verse 5 is kind of the point of all this. Now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And, of course, that's the second time that the children come to visit. They leave and are gone for a while and then come back once again. And that's when Joseph decides to reveal himself. And so that unites the family, that places the family in Egypt. And it's in Egypt that the nation of Israel is born in the land of Goshen. And that's exactly what God's plan was. He wanted to take them out of the wicked land of Canaan, put them in Egypt, put them in the land of Goshen, where they'd be around just their own people in that area, and they'd be able to be more righteous in God's eyes. And he developed the nation there of Israel. And that's what he was doing to bring Jesus Christ to this world. And so for the few hundred years that they were in Egypt, he was developing a people and that would serve him in the land of Goshen. And so ultimately, we know that that is because of Christ. In Genesis 49, Israel is old. He's going to be dying here. And so he wants to pronounce blessings on every child that he has. And so he goes to that list in providing for them. And the reason that Reuben, Simeon, and Levi are not chosen to be in the seed line is because of their sin. You remember Reuben laid with Bilhah, his maidservant, and so that excluded him from receiving the line of Christ. And then Simeon and Levi, upon hearing that their sister was raped, went into the land of Canaan and with the people and commanded them to be circumcised like them and deceived them. And when they were in a weakened state, they annihilated and killed a bunch of the people in the land. And so that was a sin in God's eyes. And so the first three born were excluded from receiving the Christ line, and it was Judah who ends up receiving it. And here in verse 10 of 49, we have this promise to the tribe of Judah that will continue the tribe of, or the seed line of Christ. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. There's a lot of verses there that talk about when Christ comes, he's going to be the leader and ruler of Israel. And this is actually a prophecy concerning Christ and the tribe of Judah being the one that would carry forth the king and ultimately Jesus Christ. So a lot of stuff there in the book of Genesis to thank, but just think it's pretty easy in my mind. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. And then you have Joseph as a person in between. God using these people in the past to bring about our salvation today. And that's what this is all about. That's what this great book is about. It's about God telling us that Jesus is our Redeemer, and He lives, and we can live because of Him. And so do you love God? Do you love the salvation that He will offer you if you're willing to obey His will? The conditions for pardon are laid out in the New Testament. If you want to become a child of God, if you want to be added to His church, you have to do what God says. It's His conditions. And He says if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent, to change your heart, mind, and your actions, if you're willing to confess His great name before men, Romans 10, 9, and 10, and you're willing to come up and be baptized into water, it's at that point that the blood of Jesus washes away your sin and you come out of that watery grave a new creature, a new person, a Christian who's not like the world any longer, and you are a new person added to the kingdom of God, the church, and now you can walk faithfully in the sight of God. To believe, repent, confess, be baptized, to confess the name of man is the conditions for your pardon. As a child of God, in 1 John 1 and verse 7 through 9, we learn that we have a condition for pardon, that if we want to continue to receive the forgiveness by the blood that continues to be applied to us, we have to confess our sin before God. We have to have a penitent heart and repent of that, and God will be faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And so there's the plans laid out for whether we are an alien sinner or a Christian. And that's what God says. And so if there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Are you garments, my Lord? the dawn.